not doing it right. Or I got too big of an ear. There we go. There we go. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
In case you're wondering, the Rock and Roll Reeds will be back for an encore performance at the end of service. There is a rumor going around that it's hot outside, and it's a little cooler in here. I would ask you to remember this day the next time you're tempted to sin. To avoid the heat, draw closer to God. I'd like to talk to you today. We're going to be working out of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3, starting in verse 17. You can kind of turn to that while I'm talking, but we're talking today about duty and responsibility. A couple of pretty powerful words that really imply a course of action. The words by themselves, you know, they're just words. But if no action is applied to those, they just don't have any meaning to that. And we'll talk about duties and responsibilities. We can kind of go through a list of things where duty and responsibility is critically important. We can begin with parenting. All of us have got terrible examples that we see, some of it in our lives, some of it in our families and people that we know, that are really not very good parents. And we see the byproduct of that, not very good kids. We see duties and responsibility with our police and fire and military. How terrible would it be if those people who are really responsible for protecting us shirk their duties and responsibilities? By the same token, I can give you the names of 8 men that I worked with during my law enforcement career that gave everything that they had. My brother Ed, who's not here today, can probably do the same thing. So can Rick. I had always subscribed to the belief that Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth, but I've always also believed that, but for police, fire, and military, there are people out there that would inherit the meek. What about husbands and wives? Some pretty rotten marriages out there. We know from our teachings in Ephesians the responsibilities for husbands and wives to one another. Powerful things can happen when you love one another and when you show your duty and your responsibility to your spouse. And terrible things happen when you neglect those. Teachers, we have a couple of retired teachers in here. Some are the good teachers and some are not very good teachers, and we see what happens in the schools because of that. Well, then we get to pastors. You know, we are blessed with 3 wonderful young men as pastors of our church here. Other churches are not quite so fortunate. And then we get to politicians. You know, they've all taken an oath to defend the Constitution, to uphold that. I think we've got something like a 7% approval rating for Congress right now. There's something wrong with people and politicians that don't take their duties and responsibilities seriously. If you wanted to just talk about presidents for a moment, you're shirking your duties when you're embracing the oil companies instead of the Constitution and the people of your country. When you're embracing the tenets of Islam and holding it up as equal to Christianity, you're shirking your duties and responsibilities. Or when you're embracing an intern in the Oval Office, you're shirking your duties and your responsibilities. The sad truth is, every one of us here today, every single one of us, has failed in some respect to enforce his and her duty and responsibility. I found a couple of interesting quotes. First one comes right out of Scripture. For unto whomever much is given, of him shall much be required. We, Christians, followers of Christ, we've got the best of everything. We've got the best thing that a person can possess, And that's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That's the fire of Christ. That's the knowledge of salvation and the promise of eternal life. That's the greatest thing ever. And so we have a duty and responsibility to share that with those that don't know those things. Another quote I found I thought was kind of good. Duty largely consists of pretending that the trivial is critical. Trivial things like when you're walking into church on Sunday morning and there's a piece of litter on the ground. Do you walk past it? Or do you pick it up? Duty might be responding, volunteering to work in the children's ministry, to pass out bulletins, to greet, to help be an usher. A lot of things that we can do that don't require a whole lot. You can put something in the offering bag. I mean, that's kind of our duty to do that. One of my favorite quotes is, "What then is your duty? It's what the day demands." Whatever the need is at the moment is what our duty is. Well, right now I want to speak to the notion towards for us, for Christians. Actually, I'm going to put a finer point on it and call us followers of Christ. I say that because there's a lot of people out there that have that advertise the label of being Christians. But I don't see a lot of fruit from those. So I like to use the term followers of Christ. Am I intermittent here? Okay. Maybe it's just my echo in my ears. We have a duty and a responsibility as followers of Christ to share the good news of Christ with those folks that don't know it, or those folks that are having trouble understanding or stumbling with that. This past week, I had a conversation with a good Catholic friend of mine. She goes to Mass every day, and she prays the rosary every night. And I asked her, I said, "Are you making time to read your Bible?" "Well, yeah, but I like to read more about the saints." Okay, you know, God bless her for that. She was having some trouble understanding how Jesus could be the same God that was responsible for all of the Old Testament slaughter that happened. So we took some time and we talked about that. It was kind of, I thought, my duty to spend some time with her and talk with her and share with her what I believe to be the case or an explanation for some of those things. So I try to never pass up an opportunity when I get the chance to talk about God. Well, let's take a look and see just how seriously God thinks about our responsibilities. And that's what brings us to this verse in Ezekiel. Well, a little background about this guy Ezekiel. You know, we don't talk about or we don't teach a whole lot from the Old Testament. When I get an opportunity to talk to you guys, I kind of try to do that because we don't. We spend a lot of time with New Testament. And frankly, a lot of people find the Old Testament confusing and difficult to read. And So I like to use this opportunity. Well, here we've got Ezekiel. He's one of the prophets of God. Now, this kind of put things in context here. If you remember King Solomon, he dies. His kingdom gets split into two different kingdoms. You got Israel up north and Judah down south. Two different kings. And they're not doing as good as they should be. They're not following God. And then the Assyrians kind of come in and they wipe out the northern kingdom. And then the Babylonians wipe out the Assyrians, and then they come in and they don't quite wipe out the southern kingdom, which is where Jerusalem is, but they really bang it hard. And then this is the king, Nebuchadnezzar. He comes back a few years later, bam, hits them again. And each time he takes some of the people into captivity. The first time he takes the prophet, remember Daniel from the book of Daniel, he takes him. Well, the second time, we think he takes Ezekiel with him. So Ezekiel's now, he's gone to Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back a third time. Flatten the place. I mean, it's a total kill. So Ezekiel, he's hearing God's word, and he's prophesizing to the people. He's warning them. And that brings us to Scripture. I'm going to start off here in verse 17, and it's up on the board behind me. Ezekiel says, Son of man, this is God talking through Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked ways, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Now, the context here also is God is using the Babylonians to exact punishment and judgment on the Israelites for disobeying them. So Ezekiel is basically saying, scholars seem to think he's talking about a physical death here, because God is using the Babylonians to come in and kill them for their disobedience. It's a judgment. It's a form of judgment, not unlike what we will go through, not us because we're in the good camp, but the others will go through when they stand before God. So we can take this lesson and we can apply it to also to staying away from sin, and that's what I wanted to today. So I want to take a little closer look and break down a couple of these key verses here. First off, it says, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning. How do we today, in this context, how do we hear a word from God's mouth? Right here, right? We don't have an Ezekiel anymore. We've got pastors. We've got some elders, and we've got street preachers and whatnot. But everything is supposed to come out of here. This is the Word of God right now. They didn't have the New Testament in Ezekiel's time. It wasn't written yet. So we have a duty and a responsibility because we hear the Word of God. So we have that duty and responsibility to warn the wicked, those folks that don't yet know Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation through Him. We have that duty and responsibility to do that. If we don't, shame on us. Bad things happen, not only to the person that we neglected, but to us. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, God is saying what happens to wicked people, to sinful people. And if we sit on that information, and we know that, we are the lifeguard on the beach, and somebody's drowning, and we refuse to go into the water. I mentioned earlier that I can give you the names of 8 men that I worked with. I can give you the names of some men that I saw run the other direction in the face of danger. And bad things happened. But if you warn the wicked and he doesn't turn from his ways, we have an obligation to give it a shot, to warn the wicked, to warn the sinful. If he doesn't turn, we did our part. Now, with that said, there's good ways and some better ways to make that warning. One example I can give to you is I have a kind of a shirt tail family member who's a homosexual. And another very well-meaning family member telephoned him out of the blue to tell him that if he didn't change his ways, he was going to go to hell. A true statement, but could probably have been handled better. Probably could have been handled better. I've spent a lot of time with the last couple of years now doing apologetics classes here for folks. And we're kind of going through that in our Sunday school right now. And one of the things that I kind of keep trying to talk about and teach is there's better ways than others to get the message, the good news of Jesus Christ across, rather than standing on the street corner holding up a Bible saying, turn or burn, you sinners. There's much better ways to handle those things. And what about the righteous person? Because this is important too. Again, in verse 20, it says, again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, we have a duty and a responsibility towards one another here. For our church, we use what we call, one of the things we use is called a membership covenant, where each year we ask folks to sign a covenant. And it's not so much that we need to have a contract with you to keep you in line. It's that we want you to understand how serious we take our responsibility. That if you become a member of our church and I see you struggling with something, or if you're struggling with something and you come to me and you say, I'm really having a tough time with this, can you talk me through it or can we pray about this? You bet. That's what we're here for. We take that membership, that fellowship seriously to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. We have a responsibility to say, you know, I don't think what you're doing is quite right. Can we talk about this? Or if you see me, come to me and say, you know, John, I'm not quite sure about that. You have a responsibility to do that. You don't have a responsibility, if you don't like something, to talk amongst yourselves and grumble and groan. Go talk to somebody that can do something about it. So that's our duty and responsibility towards the sinful and towards the righteous. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he writes, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, that doesn't mean if I tell you to pick up the trash, you got to go pick up the trash. Okay? For they are keeping watch over your souls. This is a responsibility that every one of us in this church takes, all the leadership of this church takes so critically. Because we care about you, because we care about you, but we all feel that God has said, in my case, John, this is something that you should be doing. You should be an elder in this church. Which means if I don't uphold my duty and responsibility, I got to go back and stand before him one day and give an account, because he is going to hold me accountable. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's me. That's the other elders. That's the pastors here. We have to give an account someday. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It is a pleasure of mine, and I know the other elders here that I work with and the pastors. It is a pleasure that we get to serve you guys and to serve God. So what do we take away from this? Well, I think one of the single biggest things is we can come back to what we call the Great Commission. And we find it in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28:19. This is Jesus telling his apostles, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. He's telling the disciples, the first group, and that information transcends to every one of us that has Jesus Christ in him or her, to go, or as you go, as you live your life, as you encounter people, make it a point to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So what's our challenge? Jesus said it real simply. The greatest commandment. Love God. Love one another. It just doesn't get any more simple than that. Love God. Love one another. Care for one another. If after all that Jesus did for us, and it's hard for us to get our head around what he did for us, but when you really think about it, after all he did, don't you think it's proper to love him back? To at least try to follow his teachings? We possess the single greatest gift of all time. It's actually too large to keep it to ourselves. So let's share it. Share it with those who don't know about it. And share it with our brothers and sisters that may be struggling. Have you ever thought, I don't play the lottery, but have you ever, many people do. I don't do a lot of things that a lot of normal people do. I don't listen to the radio. I don't watch cable TV. But the Powerball jackpot, remember it was recently, it was like a bajillion dollars or something. And when you have a lottery, when you have a jackpot that large and you think, well, what if I won? I'll bet you that almost everybody in this room thinks about how they would share part of it with someone that they care about, right? True statement. Some people think about, well, they'll give some of it to charity also because it'll be for a good cause. If you think that winning the lottery is a big thing and you think, well, I want to share it with my family. I want to pay off the mortgages on their homes. I want to buy my son a new car. I want to do this. I want to do that. The Powerball is nothing compared to the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in each and every one of us, followers of Christ. In Paul's epistles, I'll give you some examples here. Paul equated giving, which is one of our duties and responsibilities, to the gift of the grace of God that we got. In his epistle to the second letter to the Church of the Corinthians, this is a poor, beaten down church. I mean, these guys are Corinth at that time. It was just a rotten place. It was like the Las Vegas is today. I mean, it was just sin city. It was a terrible, terrible place. So these Christians are struggling and they're poor. I mean, they don't have a nickel in their pocket, but they're still giving because it's their duty and their responsibility. And Paul says, because of the grace of God, you were saved. You have a duty to share that and to give to others. Paul also talked about forgiveness in the book of Ephesians. As rotten as every one of us is, God still sent his son down here for us and paid that debt for us. He didn't care how good or how bad we were. He did it anyhow. He forgave us for being us. Why don't we have the duty and responsibility to do that for other folks? Also in the book of Ephesians, Paul says to speak the truth when you're dealing with everybody, but especially with your Christian brothers and sisters. We belong to one another. Speak the truth. Walk in love. Absent love, charity means nothing. Absent love, giving means nothing. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And receive one another, because Christ received us. You know, we get all kinds of people that walk through our doors, and we welcome every single one of you. And we don't care how you're dressed, how you smell, how much money's in your pocket. If you want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, welcome, brother and sister, and you're part of the family. And we will love you for that, because we care about you, and we have so much love for Jesus Christ. I want to wrap this up, and I think Laurel is going to put a little scripture up there for me. Before I get to my prayer, I want to read this real short psalm, and it's up on the board right now. I think it's a good lead into a closing prayer. It's Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him. All peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. While the band is coming up here, I'd like to close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of grace, the gift of salvation, the gift of your Son. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have now for the eternal life to be with you and to bask in your glory. And Father, please give us opportunities to exercise our duties and responsibilities to share the good news of you, Jesus Christ, with the other folks that are around us. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the air conditioning. We thank you for everything that you do for us. It's in your Son's name that we give thanks and we pray. Amen.